I would like for you young folks that sing specials to get number 99 in our book, and I'll call for it after a bit. Have you come up here and sing it. Now I want to return to the 17th chapter of Acts and read a few verses again out of the middle of the passage that I read this morning. I discussed all I care to discuss about the Epicureans and the Stoics. Don't need to go into that anymore. Discuss some about the judgment. That's the last end of what I read this morning. But I want to turn our thoughts now to the middle part of the passage that I read this morning that contains some thoughts that I feel to be good for us. And I will read from verse 23 a few verses. Let me begin at verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device." That's reading from verse 22 through verse 29 of the 17th chapter of Acts. Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill. The margin tells us that Mars Hill was the highest court in Athens. It was a notable place, and the evidences of worship was all around there. There is one thing common to all mankind. One thing that I'm thinking about, there are other things too. But navigators and explorers that have gone to the ends of the earth, to the remotest islands of the sea, have discovered tribes of people living in their most primitive state that they could be, they tell us that there is no human being that they've discovered any place that didn't worship. Man is a worshipful being. He's going to worship something. And Paul, as he stood here in the midst of Mars Hill, this highest of courts in the city of Athens, he was right in the midst of their worship. Their worship was a heathen worship, an idolatrous worship. There were many altars there, and each altar was a place where they worshiped a separate god. They had many gods. And he said, "I observed your devotions as I passed through." The margin says, "the worship of your gods." He said, "I observed that." But one thing had attracted his attention above all the rest. There was one altar out there with the inscription of the unknown god, and that attracted his attention above the others. Now he said, "That's what I want to speak to you about, that altar there. The unknown god you worship ignorantly." Now they were worshiping him just like all the other gods. But they were ignorant of his love and ignorant of his power and ignorant of his grace and ignorant of his goodwill toward humankind. They were just worshiping him ignorantly, and it was not doing them any good. "Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship," and that was the sad thing, that they worshiped him being ignorant of all of his attributes and what he meant to the human race. Paul says, "That's the one I'm going to introduce to you. That one that you ignorantly worship, to whom that altar sets out there and is inscribed to, is the God that made the world. And he made everything in it, including you fellas, you people. He made the world and all things therein. And he is Lord of heaven and earth." You're ignorant of all of this. Many people are ignorant of this today. Many people have elaborate systems of worship and elaborate places of worship today, but they're ignorant of the Lord of heaven and earth, of his saving power, of his keeping grace, of his abundant love. They're ignorant of all of those things that could really bless the human heart, bless the lives of people. He's a Lord of heaven and earth, and he dwelleth not in temples made with hands. They had some magnificent temples around that city of Athens. And throughout that country, Grecian art was a great thing. and they had created and manufactured some magnificent temples. But Paul is telling them that this God that you worship ignorantly doesn't dwell in temples like this. You've got these temples here to your gods that you worship at all these other altars, but the unknown God that you ignorantly worship, he doesn't dwell in temples like this. There's a text in the 7th chapter of Acts, in verse 48 and 49. Now he's speaking here, beginning with verse 46, concerning David, who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him a house. You remember David had it in his heart to build a temple for the Lord. But the Lord wouldn't permit him to build that temple because he was a man of blood and a man of war. But he said, I'm going to let your son after you build me a house. Well, David fell right in with that. And he put on a campaign to collect building materials and money and different things to have them to hand when Solomon came to the throne, that he'd have material there to build a house with. Many people would have said, if I don't get to build it, I'll have nothing at all to do with it. And just brushed it aside. But God told David, you can't build it. I'll not allow you to build it because you're a man of war and a man of blood. And David just accepted that. And God says, I'm going to let your son build it. And David just went right to work getting things together for his son to build it with. You know, that's a big thing.
Amen.
God, give us some more big souls, big hearts. God, help you and me to grow up, get out of our childish ways, and drop our thoughts and ideas and dispositions. If I can't do it, I'll have nothing to do with it at all. I'll not help anybody else do it. Folks, that's pure childishness. That's all that is. But David grew right up out of that. He says, I'm going to get things ready so there won't be any delay about that when Solomon comes along, that he can build this house. So Solomon built him a house, but he said, howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands. As saith the prophet, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will you build me? Saith the Lord. Or what is the place of my rest? It comes to my mind another statement of another prophet, speaking of the place of God's rest, he said, it shall be glorious. The place of my rest shall be glorious. And it occurs to me that human ingenuity is not sufficient to manufacture and erect a place that's glorious enough for God. The temple that God made wasn't built with hands. Now he said, who's going to build me a house now? What house will you build for me? Or what is the place of my rest? God has a place of rest, but the place of his rest is in his people, in the church and in the hearts of saved and sanctified men and women. And that's the most glorious place there is. The place of his rest shall be glorious. There isn't another thing on earth that's as glorious as that is. And now I'm not certain, but what Jesus had this thought directly in mind when he made the statement, "In my Father's house are many mansions," that he may have been speaking of human hearts, the souls of men and women in whom Christ dwells. In Ephesians, the 3rd chapter and verse 17, he said that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. In Ephesians, the 2nd chapter and verse 22, he said, "Ye are builded together," speaking of all of us now as a church, the body of Christ, "builded together for a habitation of God through Spirit." In 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, and let's see, maybe it's the 16th verse. Let me check it right here. If any man defile the temple of God, verse 17... No, 16. "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." Now Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions." And it just occurred to me this evening as I meditated on this that perhaps he may have been speaking about human hearts that he dwells in. And I thought of Abraham. Oh, Abraham was a towering mansion. He was a great, expansive, elaborate, richly engrossed mansion. Consider him with Lot. God had called Abraham to come out from his father's house, and from among his kindred, and go to a place that he would show him. Abraham obeyed. He made one mistake. He took Lot with him. God had told him, "Leave your father's house and your kindred." Lot was his nephew. He took Lot along with him. When they got over in the land of Canaan, Lot's herds increased and Abraham's herds increased, and finally, there wasn't sufficient pasture and sufficient water for both of their herds, and there arose a strife between Lot's herdsmen and Abraham's herdsmen over the pasture and the water. When Abraham heard of it, he called Lot in. He said, "Lot, there should be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, because we're brethren." Oh, God, help us to get that same perspective, that same thought, that strife does not belong among brethren, and that we should seek by every means available to us to put down any strife between us and our brother. Now, Abraham was the one that was called. And Abraham could have said, "Lot, you scamper. Now, we can't have all this going on here. And there's not enough room for my herds and your herds here too. And God called me, he didn't call you. And this is all my territory here, and you just scamper. Find you a place for yourself. But oh, Abraham was bigger than that. Abraham was a mansion. One of God's mansions. And he said, now, Lot, just take your choice. I'll take what's left. You just go to the right or go to the left. Whichever way you go, I'll take what's left. Well, you know how that turned out. But Abraham became a mansion. He was a big soul. God wants big souls today. Souls that'll grow up out of our childishness, out of our personal and selfish ambitions and desires. Get away from those things, eliminate strife and confusion out of our lives, prefer one another in honor and give place to our brethren. Just big souls, mansions. Then I thought of Moses. Moses was another towering mansion. Because Moses was a meek and an humble man. But God took this meek and humble man and made him great. The psalmist said at one place, thy gentleness has made me great. And if you and I can bring ourselves to the point to be possessed of meekness and gentleness and humility and holiness and submission and righteousness, God can make you and me great in him. Moses was a towering mansion because he was a man who was humble and meek and submissive. Then I thought of Gideon. God had a big job for Gideon to do. Deliver Israel out of the hands of the Midianites. And he had nothing to do it with. Gideon says, why, my family is the least family among the Israelites. And I'm the least one of my family. He's putting himself down pretty low, wasn't he? But because he did, God highly exalted him and just made a magnificent mansion out of him. And he carved out a niche for himself in history. Because he was of humble disposition and heart. I'm talking about mansions. In my Father's house are many mansions. I thought of Elijah, a hillbilly man, a Tishbite from the mountain country. Not the type of men to stand in king's courts at all. But in the hour of Israel's deepest apostasy and the darkest time of Israel's history, God went over and picked up Elijah, an humble hillbilly man, gave him a message for Ahab, and in fear and trembling, he went and delivered his message to Ahab. God backed him up in it. And Elijah is a great mansion to us today. I heard a brother at Monarch Springs some years ago sing a song, Elijah's God still lives today. Elijah's God. He's a towering mansion. captive down in a heathen country. But he refused to be contaminated by any of the practices or even any of the food down there. He wouldn't eat the king's food. He wouldn't drink the king's drink. He would not bow to the practices down there. He was far away from home, and no one would ever have known, but he would have known. God help you and me that we'll be in dead earnest about what we're doing and be sincere about what we're doing and realize that we have to live with ourselves after it's all over. Nobody would ever have known about Daniel, but he would have known, and he had to live with himself. And he wouldn't bow to any of that. And God made a towering mansion out of Daniel. Some of the most wonderful truths in the whole Bible are revealed in Daniel. Then I thought of Paul, the greatest of them all, the great Lion of God. Oh, such a mansion as he was. How magnificent. How enriched. How expanded. He said in 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter and verse 11, he said, O ye Corinthians, our heart is enlarged. The Word of God says that the love of God is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And as the love of God expanded and reached every corner of Paul's heart and was shed abroad in his heart, it just pushed the walls out. And he filled a large place. A great mansion. The Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands. He dwells in mansions that he made. Holy hearts, pure hearts. Holy souls purged by the blood of Jesus. That's where he dwells. Paul said again in 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter and the 3rd verse, he said, ye are in our hearts to die and live with you. Paul's heart had been so enlarged and was so expanded and was the walls were so pushed out by the love of God that was shed abroad in his heart by the Holy Ghost that it made room for every child of God, every saint, right in his heart with all of their burdens and all of their problems and all of their troubles and all of their needs and sorrows. He invited them in to his heart. A mansion. A great mansion. In my Father's house, Jesus said, are many mansions. But now this is the kind of mansions that he dwells in. The human heart. I'd like for you to come up and sing that song now for me. And we'll proceed.
Not in the temples made with hands, so beautiful by art. By God in mercy condescends to dwell within my heart. All glory to Jesus, so sweet in me. Shall forever.
Telling these folks about this kind of a God. And that's the God that they ignorantly worship, but he wants them to understand that that God is the one that can bless their lives and fill their hearts with joy and gladness and administer unto them the comfort and grace and strength that they need. Now he says he dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. The only way to worship God is with the heart. Worshipping God in spirit and in truth involves the whole man. But the hands are used, the heart is used, the feet are used, the intellect is used. I heard Sister Catherine Key bring a message one time in camp meeting in Hammond, Louisiana, on worship and the different ways that men worship. She dealt with intellectual worship. She dealt with physical worship. She dealt with formal worship. And she dealt with spiritual worship. Worshiping God in spirit and in truth. God is being worshiped in all these kind of ways today, but the only kind that is accepted is the worship in spirit and in truth. But spiritual worship, worship in spirit and in truth, involves the whole man. His intellect, his feet, his eyes, his hands, his whole being. But they all are responding to the impulses of the heart and the love of God surging through him that causes them to do the things that they do in worship and service to God. He isn't worshipped with man's hands as though he needed anything. We can't add anything to his coffers. We can't enrich him any. He's the one that's on the giving hand. He gives to all life and breath and all things. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. You know, this is a great thing mentioned here.
Amen.
This is a wonderful thing. God had one man to start with. And according to the rules of like beginning like, there would just have been one strain all down through the human race. But God was able to alter and modify that blood from that one man and make all the nations on the face of the earth out of that. Take that blood from that one man, which ordinarily everybody that had born would be just like him. But God took the blood from him and altered it and modified it. Made black men, red men, yellow men, white men out of that one blood. And nobody else could do a thing like that, could they? And when God had altered and modified that blood, you never see two black people bringing forth a white, red, or yellow offspring. They're black. They say that it's just skin deep. It's just in the color of the skin. I say it's in the blood. It's in the genes. And black people reproduce black people. White people reproduce white people. White people don't bring forth black people. And the offspring of white or black is never yellow or red. It's in their blood. But God made it all out of one blood. He's the only person that could do that. Paul says, I'm introducing to you a God now that you ignorantly worship that has everything in his hands and everything under control. That's the God that you ignorantly worship. And they didn't know all of this. That they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of you. Now, I observed this morning, and I want to return to that thought and enlarge on it maybe some, that all of this worship, however far-reaching it was, or however numerous their altars were, or how many gods they worshiped, it wasn't meeting their need. There was a void. There was an empty vacuum. There was something lacking, and they knew it, but they didn't know what. So they erected an altar to the unknown God. There must be another God that we don't know about yet. All of these gods are not meeting our needs. And folks, I testify to you today that all of the gods that people have erected in their hearts today, and there are plenty of them, we're in an idolatrous land. We're among idolatrous people. Many gods are erected in people's hearts today, but they're not meeting their spiritual need. They're not fulfilling their lives. They're not answering to that void and that empty vacuum that exists in their souls. All of the gods. All of these folks' gods never fulfilled them. And all of the gods that people have in the world today, including their churches and whatever else, it isn't meeting their need. We're in a world of turmoil today. People are restless today. The prophet Daniel spoke about down in the time of the end, many shall run to and fro. That's the day we're living in. People don't stand hitched today. People are not satisfied today. They're in a turmoil, in a disturbed and distracted state of mind. They're in confusion. They're running to and fro, trying to find something that they're not finding. The reason they're not finding is because they're looking in the wrong place. I've thought of it many times. I've driven across this country numbers of times, going from west to east and from east to west. And whether I'm going east or west, I just meet strings of cars going in the other direction. People just running to and fro, going here and there. In a turmoil and in an upheaval. And they're not finding what they're searching for anywhere they go. But now there's a reason for this. I can remember when it wasn't like this. I can remember when life was simple. When home life meant something to people. I can remember in my growing up days when home life meant something in our home. And we enjoyed getting together around the fireside when the day's activities were completed, just the family together. And doing one thing or another, whatever we did, but we enjoyed that. We didn't think we had to be over to the neighbor's or across town to somebody's place or going here or there or having somebody at our house. We enjoyed our family. And our family get-togethers in the evening. In those days, people were more contented. They were more satisfied. But there was something else peculiar to those days, and that was that people were more deeply religious than they are today. People were more sincere about serving God than they are today. There was not as much superficiality among the people as there is now. It went deeper. Everything went deeper. A man's word was his bond back in those days. Didn't have to sign his life away in order to get some favors. His word was his bond. People were dependable. When they said anything, you could count on it. And the Spirit of God was closer to this world then than it is now. The Spirit of God is the comforter. The Bible said that He was the comforter. And when He dwelt close to men's hearts, even though many of them were not saved, there has always been a lot of people not saved. But when the Holy Spirit dwelt close to men's hearts and hovered close over this world, a spirit of comfort and consolation and an atmosphere of contentment and satisfaction and grace emanated from Him. Amen. And people were just satisfied with the simple ways of life. But the Holy Spirit has been grieved, and people have erected so many gods in their hearts, and their worship has gone so far astray from what it should be and from what God would have it, that the Holy Spirit has been crowded out of people's lives and He's withdrawing. And as He withdraws and gets farther from this world and farther from men's hearts, He's taking that element of contentment and satisfaction and peace right along with Him. He's the author of comfort. And as He gets farther away, the elements of peace and contentment and satisfaction gets weaker all the time. And people realize that they've lost something. So they're just in a turmoil. And they're running to and fro, trying to find what they've lost. Heard Brother Husky tell about a business executive. And he woke up to the fact he was a successful man, but his life was empty. And he mulled over that for some little time, and finally he decided, he remembered how it was when he was a child at mother's knee. And how his mother loved and served God and taught him to pray and trust in the Lord, but he'd gotten far away from that now. And though he was a very successful man, his life was just empty. His heart was void. But he remembered those early days. And he told his staff at his office, he says, I'm going to be away a few days now. And told them how to take care of things and handle business. I'm going to be away a few days. He went back to his mother's home. And he told her, said, Mother, I remember how you used to bring me to your knee and teach me to pray. I want to get down here at your knee now. Just like I did when I was a little boy. Get right down here at your knee and you teach me how to pray. And he said, I remember how you used to tuck me in bed and kiss me goodnight. I want you to do that now. And I want you to take me and tuck me in bed now and kiss me goodnight like you used to do. And she tutored him and taught him till he found what he had lost that he had when he was a little boy. Got clear away from that simple way of life. The Holy Spirit crowded clear out. And his life was just empty. And his heart a void. In spite of all of his success. That gives me a little insight into what I'm trying to say. What I'm trying to get over to us tonight. Is that there's a reason for all of this turmoil in the world. All the unrest. And the running to and fro, and people can't get settled anywhere or in anything. Dissatisfaction. Unhappiness. Lack of peace. It's because they're living too far out from under the influence of the Holy Spirit, which is the Comforter, the source of all comfort. And a person in this state and condition is out of his natural habitat, and consequently is restless and unhappy, just like anything else out of its natural habitat. You take a fish. He belongs in the water, and as long as you leave him in the water and let him alone, he's just happy and contented there. But you take that fish out of that water and put him down in the desert sands out here, and he'll just jump and flounce and jump and flounce, and pretty soon he'll die. He's out of his natural place. The place of a bird is in the uncharted skies. But you bring that bird into captivity and put it in a cage, and it'll fly and butt its head against the bars of the cage on one side and the other, maybe even kill itself, break its neck. trying to break out of captivity and get back to where it belongs. The lion's natural habitat is in a jungle. But I've seen lions that were brought into captivity. I've seen them in the zoo. But I never saw one quiet. I don't know if you did or not. But all of them that I ever saw, and all the time I watched them, they were just pacing back and forth. Back and forth. They're not happy. They're out of their natural habitat. They're not where they belong. That's the way it is with a soul outside of God. He's out of his natural habitat. God created my heart and yours for a mansion for himself to occupy and to dwell in. And he is the one that will fulfill the desires of that heart. And he's the only one. One has said, and well said, and that sums up what I've been trying to say to you. He said, "My heart was made for thee, O God, and it will not rest until it rests in thee." Amen.